Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
When I'm overcome by fear and I hate everything I know, if this waiting lasts forever, I'm afraid I might let go. I'm afraid I might let go. I need a reason to sing. I need a reason to sing. I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands. I need a reason to sing.
You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father.
You hear us calling,
you hear us calling, Abba Father. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.
Now a certain man fell ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, the friend you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said,
this illness doesn't end in death, but in the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Still, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 days more. Then, after that, he said to his disciples,
let's go to Judea again.
Rabbi, people in Judea want to stone us, and you're taking us there again?
Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? If people walk in the daylight, they don't stumble because they see the light of this world. But if they go walking at night, they do stumble, because there is no light in them. Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep, but I am heading there to waken him.
Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to be safe.
Lazarus died, and I'm happy for your sake that I wasn't there. This way you might believe, so let's go to him.
When Martha heard that Jesus was arriving, she went to greet him, and Mary sat in the house.
Lord,
if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you.
Your brother will rise again.
I know he will be raised at the resurrection on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever entrusts their life to me, even though they should die, yet they will live. And everyone who is alive and entrusts their life to me shall not die in the age to come. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world.
You hear us calling,
you hear us calling, Abba Father. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy.
There were several religious leaders with Mary in the house comforting her. They saw Mary get up and go out, and they followed her, assuming she was heading to the tomb to bewail there. But when Mary got to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy.
When Jesus saw her bewailing and the religious leaders who had come with her also bewailing, he groaned in his spirit. He was stirred up.
Where have you laid him?
Sir, come and see.
Jesus teared up and began to weep. So again, groaning inwardly, Jesus goes to the tomb. A cave was there, and a stone lay upon it.
Lift away the stone.
Martha, sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already he smells bad. It's been 4 days.
Did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
So they lifted away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said,
Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Indeed, I've always known you hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd, standing around, so that they might believe you have sent me. Lazarus, come out.
And the dead man came out, bound foot and hand with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped with a face cloth.
Unbind him and let him go his way.
Every 3 years, the global church returns to this set of stories that we're hearing during this season of Lent. This is the time in which the global church moves towards resurrection at Easter. And every 3 years, we come back to these stories, mostly from the Gospel of John. And most all of them are really, 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 really long stories. We did this early as a church in hopes of preparing for baptism. So we moved through these stories in the catechism to get ready for baptism. And we're doing that in part this year as a community of faith as well. And so I want to quickly just kind of take us back through a couple of the stories that we've heard. We began together this series or this season of Lent with Jesus moving into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. There he's tempted by a tempter. About what kind of a savior is he going to be? And Jesus at that moment has to disrupt some of our expectations and claim to then become a Messiah that might not look like what most of us anticipate. And then we encountered a story of a Jewish leader named Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night and asking really hard questions about where does Jesus get his power. And in that moment, we saw what it looks like for a person who's been born in the tradition to begin to trust, though it takes a long, long time for some of us to find our way in that. And then in contrast to the Jewish leader, we found a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were seen as the enemies of the Jewish people. So we saw Jesus not in the middle of the night, but in the middle of the day, going to a well called Jacob's Well and encountering this woman there. And in this moment, witnessing for us what it could look like to actually break down all of the barriers that we put up between ourselves and others, those that we make other unconsciously over and over. And then last week we heard the story of Jesus healing a man born blind and wondered together about what it might look like to find the clarity of vision that we can experience in seeing ourselves as beloved children of God in spite of whatever brokenness or sin the world might say we are. What could it look like to find our way in feeling God's love? And this morning we turn to the raising of Lazarus, and we're going to wonder together about how this story might shape our sense of what it means to claim that Jesus is the Christ. And perhaps more than anything that we've journeyed through over these weeks, I want to confess that this story just like gives the most obvious reasons that you should doubt that Jesus is the Christ. Like this story is just filled up with reasons for me to, I don't know, not so much. It starts this way. Jesus learns that Lazarus has become ill, possibly dead. And in response, Jesus, in this version it said, waited a couple days. One version says he tarries. I like that word. Jesus tarries for a couple of days. What kind of savior hears that the one that they love is sick and is like, I'll wait here. Like, that just doesn't seem like the obvious I'm in. Jesus must be Messiah. And then, I guess you could say, well, sometimes the people that are quickest to show up when we're not doing well are like the least equipped to actually help us. But that seems like not so much of a Messiah either. So I don't feel like that's quite the direction we go. Like when I'm in the moment of being with someone who I love that is sick, maybe almost on the brink of death, I want a savior that is driven by the tyranny of the urgent. Like drop everything. That's the one I think I need. And then it leads to this second like reason that I think doubting Jesus would be really reasonable, that he'd be the Messiah. Even if we give him the benefit of the doubt about like hanging out for a couple of days while he learns about Lazarus being ill, it just goes into the obvious question of he raises Lazarus, but not every person that I've loved has experienced that. Like what kind of savior raises Lazarus? But the person that I talked with the other day, their cancer is reappearing in their adrenal glands, and like it doesn't feel like raising is the next thing that's going to happen. See, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus is really hard to get our 21st century minds and even hearts around. And it feels to me like this story is a hinge for understanding the whole Gospel of John. And it's actually literally a hinge in a certain way. The Gospel of John has 21 chapters, and we're here in the 11th chapter. The first 10 chapters are all about Jesus' public ministry. There are signs of how Jesus is moving out in the world. 82 times we hear in these chapters about how Jesus is life and light. And then after this moment, that starts to fade. And then the story starts to move and to focus on Jesus' ministry with those closest to him, his more private ministry with the disciples. And it's not lost on us that this is an ironic move, that as we claim Jesus as Christ, the one who we're claiming is resurrection and life, light of the world, this is one who ultimately is going to walk into the depths of a tomb, right? That's not lost on us, the irony of what we're actually saying. This is the Messiah, the life, the light, the resurrection, and we're heading toward death. It's as though the gospel writer knew that folks like me would have a hard time hearing that. And so this story gives us a little taste of what is to come. It gives us a sense that this is not going to be like what you anticipated. So let me give you a version of it so you can allow this to start to sink in because it's going to take a little time. And so here we are in the fifth week of Lent, moving toward Easter, knowing that we have a couple more weeks before we get to Holy Week, knowing that many of us might need some time to just begin to focus our attention in that direction toward a cross. So we've heard this story woven with music, and I want to invite us to kind of just move quickly through it together in hopes that this might help us to sink in to what we mean when we claim that Jesus is a Messiah in our day, to really let that just sit with us a little bit. In John 11, we encounter this. The sisters Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So one other time in John, we hear about an unnamed disciple who Jesus loves, and then this. These are the only specific people in the whole Gospel of John that we learn that Jesus loves. The only specific people in the whole story. So on some level, this story is about what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. To be loved by Jesus. To love Jesus. And being in a loving relationship with Jesus clearly doesn't prevent hard things, bad things. It clearly doesn't prevent death. Loving Jesus doesn't mean that we're not going to stand here in our own ways and sing that song that Hans just shared, "God, have you forsaken me?" That's what happens in this story of the ones that Jesus loves. And while the story climaxes with Lazarus raising, it also holds the depths of the grief and the absence and the loss that these two sisters, Martha and Mary, experience when they recognize that their beloved brother has died. It begins and invites us to stay in that kind of lament and loss. And John continues, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciple said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going to go there again.'" Like, Jesus doesn't seem afraid to go into the places of danger. Like, I'm thinking, as we had the image up there of Tubman House, and I'm thinking of stories of Bridget. She's in the room, so I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. Of like, there are people in our lives who, when there is danger or a person is in harm's way, they're just like the ones that feel no fear. They just go. And maybe some of you are those people, and some of us are like the disciples. You're like, "Hey, seems like a bad idea. Those were big rocks. Not a good idea. Let's not go that direction." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." And after saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." This gets a little confusing in the English. The Greek word could actually be "he's asleep" or "he's dead." We actually have different words for those two things. But in the Greek, it could be either one. So one possibility is that Jesus is inviting the disciples to just wonder about, what is he even talking about? Is Lazarus asleep? Is he dead? It seems like Jesus begins with "he's asleep," but it doesn't really stay there. Or maybe what Jesus is saying is like, wherever Lazarus is, sleeping or dying, I'm going to go and be there. Maybe that's part of what it means to say that Jesus is the Christ, is to say that wherever we find ourselves, in our sleeping and even in our dying, the Messiah is there with us. The disciples say to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to be all right." See, remember, they do not want to go back where the stones were. And Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death. But they thought he was referring merely to sleep, and Jesus tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." The disciples may be slow to understand what it means to follow Jesus, but they knew that this was like their chance to not have to go back to Judea. He's probably sleeping. Let's not do that. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Blunt. Those are hard words. And sometimes we need just to hear it directly. The person that we love is dead. It's over. And Jesus speaks these devastating words plainly that everyone with ears to hear might be reminded of the silence that is death. And then John continues, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, and Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Martha is sharing this very common Jewish belief in the ancient world that on the last day, all would be resurrected. So that's what she's assuming Jesus is talking to her about when Jesus shows up. But instead, he offers something that was very outside of the box, unconventional, not expected. He stands there and says, he is the resurrection and the life. So a lot of folks read this story and just focus on the resurrection. But it feels to me like there is a significance in the and the life. Because that's what Jesus wants to invite Mary and Martha and then raise Lazarus and the whole community to actually live in the life. So Martha finds herself standing face to face with the one who is the resurrection and the life. Don't we long to experience those moments where resurrection and life is that visible right before us? It happened for me last Sunday when we gathered together for a little picnic with Opening Doors, and we got to play games with a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old who just a few months ago were waking up and going to sleep in a refugee camp and had not seen their home, Iraq, in since they could even remember. Like, that was a moment for me of what resurrection and life looks like. And it's ephemeral, right? I don't get to stay in that. And either did Martha. Because in the very next moment, she runs back to her house and she tells Mary. And then Mary goes out to meet Jesus in the very same place that Martha was. And Martha had lamented that Jesus wasn't there, I think in anger. And Mary does as well, but hers leads to weeping. When Jesus saw her weeping, we read in John, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. That's the Bible trivia for next time you're at the pub. It's Jesus wept, shortest verse in all of Scripture. It's one word in the Greek, Jesus wept. We learn that claiming Jesus as Messiah, as Christ, means recognizing the God that knows the depths of sorrow. Even the one who is himself the resurrection and the life is deeply unsettled with human grief and loss and death. So Martha and Mary weep, and we do, and Jesus weeps. And in that we witness God weeping. Because love is that vulnerable. And so if we're to claim Jesus as a loving Messiah, then that means a vulnerable Messiah, a vulnerable Christ. Not the one that some of us anticipated, but a God that's made known in and through loving vulnerability. So the Jews said, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench. He has been dead 4 days. The old King James Version says it like only the King James can. Lord, he stinketh. That's what it says. Lord, he stinketh. In the ancient world of Judaism, there was a belief that the soul would stay with the body for the first 3 days after death. And so it's not a coincidence that Jesus comes on the fourth day. Lazarus, we're to be told, is dead. And in that, we're reminded that resurrection doesn't begin with sanitizer. It doesn't begin in the clean beauty, but in the depths of a tomb, in decay. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and it's that Jesus and Mary and Martha are standing facing. And I was reminded this week that sometimes in the Christian story, folks find and make this like a kitsch foil for God to show power. It's like all of this happened as kind of a manipulative game so that God could show us what it looks like to raise something. And I really believe that misses the whole point of the grief and the loss that Mary and Martha and Jesus stand and witness. And I was invited into the depths of what that really looks like in our lives through a blog this week by a person who I went to seminary with in New York City. And she wrote about a documentary that airs for the very first time tomorrow on PBS called Newtown. And it's a documentary about the 2012 shooting of 20 first graders and 6 teachers and staff from Sandy Hook Elementary School. See, this story of Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha is a foreshadowing of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's to help us get ready for Holy Week and Easter. And it's also an invitation to like stand in this story. And so to do that, what I've found this week is that it means taking the depth of what was experienced there at the tomb and trying to notice where in our lives is that real? Is that with us? And so I want to invite us just to watch this short video on Newtown.
John, 911, what's the location of your emergency?
Sandy Hook Elementary School.
What's going on down there?
I believe there's shooting.
The reports we're getting from law enforcement is that of the 26 dead, most are children.
I don't think that any of us that were in there feel that anybody needs to know specifically what we saw. Emotionally, the world needs to know to understand it.
Come on, Daddy!
I didn't want to take the clothes out of his drawer. I still have little secrets stashed around.
I still keep expecting Dylan to be there. Am I just dreaming all of this?
It's just awkward when you walk around town and you see the faces that you see on TV of the parents. What's the social norm for that?
There is an immediate human desire to protect the rest of the world from having to go through this.
The liberty of any person to own a military-style assault weapon is second to the right of my son to his life.
The whole community has been victimized, but we're not going to let the darkness overwhelm us.
Look at me.
It's going to be all right.
Storm Swain writes, "It would be much easier to let the face of the tomb be a scriptural story, so we could talk about terror and grief at arm's length, to let the gut-wrenching pain of siblings and neighbors simply be a setup for one of the great Christological confessions. But if we strip the story of humanity and strip humanity from the story, then we have no recourse but to fall into Christian platitudes that have no resilience in the face of real pain and real grief. Although a long way away from the small town of first century Bethany, the grief on the faces and in the bones of parents and community in Newtown is as sacred as Martha and Mary's. The plea, please Jesus, is a call for the divine to be no less present on the voice whispered into a 911 call than in the words of Martha. The questions are not dissimilar. The reality of death, when it seemed like the action of others could have prevented it, no less palpable. Only Newtown takes us closer to the cross, when innocents are murdered by government-sanctioned weapons of violence. In John 11, we're invited to stand with Martha and with Jesus, not only to hear her great statement of Christology that locates God in our midst, not far beyond, but to stand here knowing that the story has only begun and that there is a long way yet to go. Jesus stands with Martha 4 days after her brother has died. And for those in Newtown who've marked already their fourth year, imagine this feels like both an eternity and no time at all. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." On some level, I imagine Lazarus like the neighbors there in Newtown, walking around, still with burial clothes covering their body. It's Jesus who calls Lazarus out, but he's tangled up in the clothes of death. And I find in this a reminder that we need community if we're to find our way in uncovering ourselves from the death that is all around us. You heard the people in Newtown reflecting on what it's like to move through grief and loss and horrific tragedy. One person said, "It's just awkward when you walk around town and see the parents. What's the social norm for that?" And then for me, it's embodied as this woman looks at a man in a hallway where I imagine he's preparing to go share some of his story again. And she says, "Look at me." And then she leans in and they just embrace. What if that's what it looks like to unbind one another from the suffocating reality of death? And maybe like Lazarus, there are parts of you, of us, that need to be unbound today. Maybe like the neighbors so many generations ago, Jesus needs you to stand and to unbind some people that are around you, some neighbors that find themselves in the throes of death. Pastor Linda and I got to meet a family here earlier this week. We met in the fireside room to talk together about baptism, about what it means to allow parts of our identities to die so that we can be claimed in the power and the resurrection and the life and the love of God. We talked with a daddy and this little baby about what it would mean for them to be baptized down at McKinley Park in the Rose Garden at sunrise on Easter. And in many ways, this is not something that they expected, not when they arrived here a couple of years ago. Like Mary and Martha, this daddy has known what it's like to lose someone that he loves. He doesn't have to feign that grief. It's been real for him. He never imagined finding a community that believes that God is for us, like for us, all of us, and all means all. So not long ago, the possibility of finding resurrection and life, finding his story bound up in the story of Jesus's, felt like an impossibility. It was going to take a raising of Lazarus in his own life to break that open as a way that could be his. And in this place, over time, in sharing his story and hearing your stories, he started to see the possibilities of being in relationship with a vulnerable, loving God whose miracles may never, ever, ever be contained by our expectations. And so the water that streamed down the face of Mary and Martha and those parents in Newtown will be the same water that signifies for this family that God loves them and there is nothing they can do about it. And so we will gather together at sunrise on Easter, and it'll be a miraculous moment when we are claimed by God, where we get to experience how we're each unbinding one another to be free in and through the life and the resurrection of a God that comes to us as an unexpected Messiah out in the middle of nowhere a long time ago. And John's story doesn't end with the unbinding of Lazarus. Some of the folks who witness all of this, they stand and they believe and they say that they too want to find their ways in those waters of new life. And other folks go to report all of this to the authorities, to say that this kind of love, this kind of resurrection in life, it is too much. It's too much. The love expressed in the raising of Lazarus is simply too much for the powers that be. The depths of love embodied in this story compel some of them not only to go about making sure that Lazarus is going to be put back into the tomb, but making sure that Jesus, the one that some are starting to call the Messiah, will find his way there as well. And so next Sunday, we're going to enter with the global church into a week that we call Holy Week. But today we remember that Jesus comes to the tombs of our lives, the tombs of your life and mine, and calls us to follow him toward his tomb. In Bethany generations ago, and in Newtown not so long ago, and in the everydayness of this day, we have, as we heard from that person in Newtown, immediate human desires to protect one another from the silence of the tomb. And we're called to go there with Jesus and the ones he loves, to hear the resurrection and the life is calling us once more to unbind one another that we might rise from every grave. So may we see in Mary and Martha and those grieving parents a God who comes to us in the midst of loss and calls us to unbind one another that we might see the resurrection and the life is right before us. Amen.
Oh God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me? Forsaken me? Oh God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me. Oh God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me. Forsaken me. Oh God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me, forsaken me.